So our guest this morning is Tom Vanderwell, who spoke a few weeks ago, and I have a special connection with Tom, and he's speaking for the next 2 weeks on Companions for the Journey, which hits very close to home for me. I was talking to him a couple days ago, and we realized that a little over 9 years ago, we started our daily journey together, where we started just reading a chapter of Scripture a day and then talking about it on the phone. It was brief, but very effective for me, and that has transformed over the years into a very deep and meaningful relationship for me, a relationship of mentorship. Tom and his girls, who are a stage ahead of life as my kids, I've asked Tom many questions about parenting and probably will continue to do so. It's a relationship of accountability, where we hold each other accountable in many areas of life. And he's going to speak about that, and so I'm honored to present this morning my friend Tom Vanderwell. Please welcome him.
All right. Jerry, are we on? Okay. Oh, good. The story is told of a Jewish rabbi who lived many years ago in ancient times. And a rabbi was traveling, came into a city, and a soldier was standing there at the gate of the city, standing guard. Gruff, strong soldier, you can picture it. And the soldier, as people were coming into the city, would stand at the gate and he'd say, "Who are you? And what are you doing here?" People would have to justify their reason for coming in. Well, the rabbi gets to the gate and the soldier says, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" The rabbi said, "How much do they pay you for doing this job?" Soldier looked at him, told him what his wages were, and the rabbi said, "I will double your wages if you will come to me with my home, stand at my door, and ask me that question every day." Let's pray. Jesus, bless us in this time together and help us to find in you the answer to the question, who am I? What am I doing here? We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Kevin talked about the fact that I spoke a few weeks ago, and there is a connection of dots between the message I gave a few weeks ago and the message that I'm going to be giving today and next week. Last time I was here, we talked about the idea of brokenness, that there is because of this thing that we do where we give into our appetites and we give into our cravings and we do things that we know are not good for us and we know are the wrong things, but we do them anyway. The Bible calls that thing sin. It just basically means that there is a brokenness. Okay. Because of that brokenness, we have to find a patch. We have to find healing. We have to find wholeness again because of that brokenness in us. And I think every one of us in this room, one thing or another, can go, "Yep, I feel that brokenness. I know. I make my own mistakes. I've done my things." We all have our stories. We all have our scars. So, who am I? And what am I doing here? God's message is very clear that there is a plan. In fact, Jeremiah says, "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for harm. I have a plan for you." And that's the thing I want to start with today, right? There is a plan for you. There is a purpose for you that God has for you. You may not know it, you may not completely understand it yet, but there is a plan for you. There is a reason you are here. And for all of us, it goes back to the connecting of the dots. God created us for fellowship with Him. God made Adam and Eve, wanted fellowship, relationship. So when that brokenness happened now, we have got to get from death, because once Adam and Eve ate the fruit, we talked about that in the last message, they ate the fruit, there's brokenness in our relationship with God, there's brokenness in our lives, there's brokenness in everything we do. So the plan is, how do we get from death to life and restored relationship with God? And God's plan is for you to go from brokenness and death to wholeness and fullness and abundance of life. That's the plan. Now, how that looks for each one of us, because we all have our own paths, may be a little bit different. But that's, in very general terms, that is the plan. And how that plan works out is very, very interesting. I could stay here all day and tell you stories, interesting stories about how God has worked out that plan in me. And you could probably share the same things with me about things that you've seen in your own life. When I was a freshman in high school, in February of 1981, I know I'm an old man, aren't I? 1981, right? I asked God into my heart. I asked Jesus to come into my heart to be my Savior. Okay? Big, momentous step in the journey. And that was in February, okay? So now all of a sudden, I've asked God into my heart. I've asked Him into my life. I'm on this journey. Right? Who am I? What am I doing here? And God says, I got a plan for you, Tom, and it starts here. So, all right, so what's going on? Now, that's February. The next August, I go back to school, sophomore in high school now, go back to school, and I go into the theater arts room, because I was those of you who know me know that I love acting, love stage, love theater. So I went in, and there was an audition notice that there were auditions for a movie that was being made in Des Moines. And they needed so many teenagers to be in this movie. I thought, that's cool. I'd like to be in a movie. So I went and I auditioned for this movie. You may not know it or not, but there was two production companies here in Des Moines that through the 70s and early 80s produced a lot of films, Christian films, Heartland Productions and Mark IV. Maybe some of you remember Image of the Beast and Thief of the Night and some of those old kind of schlocky Christian films we all saw at camp. Those of you who grew up church camp. Well, that company is here in Des Moines, and they were making a film about teenagers and suicide, and I got a part in the film. It could be in a movie. How cool is that? So I'm on the set in this movie, and one of the gentlemen who worked for the film company, he was actually in charge of their marketing, was on set. We struck up a conversation, and great. Well, when the movie was over, kind of stayed in touch, and he said, Tom, I need somebody to help. We got a job opening. Are you looking for a job? Yeah, hello. I'm always looking for a job. I'm a broke teenager. So I had this job. So he hired me to come in, and this is the day of the 16mm film. Remember 16mm films? You know? Well, they would rent out these Christian films to camps and churches, and then they would get sent back, and when they came back, they would have to be inspected, cleaned, dusted, and spliced if they broke, you know. So I had this big machine. It was about as wide as this thing. It's like huge. And you'd slap the movie on, and you'd thread it through the little thing. It had a little screen. This is before video. Those of you, some of you kids are like going, I have no idea what he's talking about right now. So you go through, and it would run the film through at 32 times regular speed, and I had a little screen there, and I'd have to watch for scratches and things, and it was one of the most boring jobs I ever had in my life. So I'd come in the stack of films and have to dust them and splice them. But as part of that job, the gentleman that was in charge of marketing that had hired me, we struck up a conversation, and he soon learned that I was a new believer. I had just kind of accepted Christ into my life, and I was on this beginning of this journey. And he said, "You know what? How'd you like to spend some time together, learning more about this relationship with Jesus thing?" And I'm like, "Going, great." So on Tuesday mornings at 6 a.m., I would go over and to the offices, and he would meet me there, and we started going through a series of Bible studies, and we did this for 2 years. Every Tuesday morning at 6 a.m., we worked through this whole thing, and he really taught me a ton that set me on the course. And one of the things I learned, go ahead, Ronnie, there we go. This is one of the things that we learned, that he shared with me as part of our time together over those 2 years. And the thing that I want you to see, comes from the Navigators. They put this together, and you'll notice this. Notice that Christ is in the center. Like I said, what's the plan? The plan is wholeness, abundance of life, to be one with God once again. But notice that there's a vertical, the spokes of the wheel here, the vertical, up and down, and the horizontal. The vertical is our relationship with God. Notice our prayers go up to God, and God's word comes down to us. So there's this vertical relationship. And then there's this horizontal, where we're relating like we are today. We're relating on this plane, where there's this fellowship that I have with other believers, that we walk together. And there's also a witnessing component where my life then becomes a reflection to others of God in me. The vertical and the horizontal. Okay? We need both. Got to have them both. So as I'm on this journey from death to life, from brokenness to wholeness, there are two pieces for that successful journey to take place. One is my relationship with God. The other thing is my relationship with others. And there is a reciprocal thing that happens. The more intimate my relationship with others, as Kevin and I talk on a daily basis, and we're on the phone, we're sharing life together, you know what? There are things that happen in that relationship, in that conversation with Kevin, that it's like, oh man, it changes my relationship with God. I learn things from him, and just the give and take of daily life with Kevin, because man, you know, there's a lot, God's teaching me something about there, and now my relationship with God is more full because of something that I learned with Kevin. Likewise, if I'm not in a relationship with God, I can't have a deep, intimate relationship with Kevin. They go together, the vertical and the horizontal. Okay? So today and next week, we're going to talk about this horizontal path. People ask me sometimes, who have read my blog or follow my blog, will say, "Well, why is it called Wayfair? What is a Wayfair? That's weird. What's that word?" Well, a wayfarer is an old term that just simply means somebody who's on a journey. Somebody who's walking, who's going someplace. Who am I? Why am I here? Well, I'm on this journey, right? From death to life. From brokenness to wholeness. And there's an old folk song, Johnny Cash actually made it famous, called "The Wayfaring Stranger." And that's why I named my blog Wayfarer. I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world of woe. Yet there's no sickness, no toil, nor danger in that bright land to which I go. I'm going there to see my father and all my loved ones who've gone on. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going home. And I have always loved that, because I recognize that there is this journey that I am on, and that there is this plan. Interestingly enough, the gentleman, my boss who took me through that Bible study, his name was Chuck Winger. 12 years after we finished this Bible study, I went on to college and did other things, went into the pastoral ministry for a few years, did all this stuff. 12 years later, he hired me a second time to work in his consulting business that he had started in the 12 years between when we knew each other. 12 years. I began working for him. 12 years after I began working for him in 2005, 2006, me and another guy took over the business when he retired. So, isn't that interesting? February, I come to know Christ. August, I try out for this movie. I meet Chuck. Chuck shares in this relationship of discipleship with me. 12 years later, he hires me a second time to be part of his consulting business. 12 years later, I take over that business as a partner with my partner, and we begin running it. And just, isn't it interesting, this plan that God has as things move on? Monty, let's go ahead and go to the next slide, if you will. So there's a couple of verses that I want to share from God's message. If we're going to, in these 2 weeks, today we're going to kind of lay the foundation and talk about what does God's message have to say to us about these relationships, these horizontal relationships. And then next week we're going to get into some really practical applications and say, all right, what does that really mean for me? The first thing here is Genesis 2:18, the very beginning in the Garden of Eden is where we were last time I was here as well. The Garden of Eden. God creates Adam and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. Not good for you to be alone. Isolation is not a good thing. I need to make a helper suitable for him. So God creates Eve. Okay. Ecclesiastes, the next one, Monty. Some of you know this, probably familiar. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other one up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. You can break one strand pretty easily, but if you wrap two or three together, it's harder to break them. Now, here's the interesting thing about these two verses. Because most of the time I hear these verses, they're used in weddings. I imagine some of you heard that scripture in your wedding, right? I see some heads nodding. Yeah. And one of the things that I find really interesting as we talk about this horizontal world, this relationship, the horizontal life together, is that we take, well, it's not good for man to be alone, and we, you know, there's two are better than one, and we instantly go to, I've got to find a spouse. And we're looking for that soulmate, that life mate, that, you know, what have you, that other that's going to be with us. And there's the perception that that is going to solve all of the problems of isolation and loneliness. And that's all I need if I could just find. Maybe I can go to Christian Mingle or, you know, matchmaker.com, find the one. Well, here's the deal. I'm not discounting marriage, and I'm not discounting having a spouse to share the journey, because that is important, and there's a reason for that. But even in Genesis 2:18, God said, I'll make a helper suitable for him. One of the things that God recognized in that plan is man's got to reproduce, right? We're going to populate the earth. They've got to reproduce. So the helper suitable is somebody that can help reproduce. Right? So it is not exclusive to the spouse. It is inclusive of the spouse. Right? Two are better than one. Guess what? When Solomon wrote that, he wasn't talking about a spouse at all. But we have taken that and applied it to marriage. Now, again, I'm not discounting marriage because it's part of it, but what we wanted is we try and make marriage the exclusive. But it's not. It's inclusive. It is my wife, but also my friend. I need both. For me, because the journey is about wholeness, right? Well, guess what? The journey is not going to be whole for me if it is just my wife alone. Sorry if I'm breaking your romantic notions, okay? I apologize for that. I might be throwing water on some really passionate feelings. But it's not just exclusive to my wife. I need my friend as well. Here's why. We talked about, a couple weeks ago when I was here, our appetites, our cravings, right? The big three, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Money, sex, power. We have these cravings that create brokenness in our lives because we get into those cravings. Well, guess what? Men and women are very different in the way those cravings apply to us because God made us very, very differently, all right? So, when it comes to the lust of the flesh, right? So, when we talk about what really appeals to men, and guys, you know, guys, we struggle with pornography, and women struggle with it too, but it's a little bit different. Guys struggle with pornography. It's the lust of the eyes, right? I had a friend who's got a son who is 2 going on 3 years old. And he was pulling up a video on the internet for his son, a cartoon to watch. And he said, it comes up in his MSN homepage, and there was these pictures of the Katies. Katie Holmes, Kate Hudson, Kate Middleton, and all along the bottom. I mean, nothing racy, nothing raunchy, just 3 beautiful women. And little Aaron with the background. Daddy, what? Those girls are pretty. It's like, yeah, do you like them? 3 years old. And Chad's going, oh my goodness, do we have a problem? That's guys, that's the way God wired us. So the lust of the flesh is a lot about the visual for us, and a lot about women, on the other hand, there's a lust of the flesh as well, but it's a little bit different. You know, when Wendy did a talk with young ladies at a retreat that our daughters were at several years ago, she talked about female pornography. Romance novels. Soap operas. Right? The woman on the rocks with the waves crashing over and the hunky male coming over. And one of the things that you know Wendy was sharing with our daughters is, I'm just telling you, if you're laying on a rock, you are not having a good time. It ain't happening. But we have, so for women, it's different. There's this romantic notion of the complete, God has just wired us differently. So when it comes to this horizontal relationship, and if I am going to go from brokenness in my lust of the flesh to wholeness and trying to overcome that brokenness and understand who I am and get to that place, it's going to require more than just my wife. Because she doesn't get the same way. I mean, she kind of understands it, but she's just like, nah, you know, don't get it. So it's interesting, and I hope I'm not speaking out of turn, but one of the things that Wendy and Kevin and Becky and I, we were at a marriage conference a few years ago, and one of the deals that we made at that conference, we talked about it. When it comes to men struggling with the lust of the flesh and pornography, we need each other. Kevin and I need that accountability. Wendy does not need to be my accountability partner when it comes to pornography. In fact, she shouldn't be. Because there is a woundedness that happens in a woman's soul when she understands the fullness of what her husband is struggling with. Vice versa is the same is true. So, we made the deal with Kevin and Becky. If Wendy thinks that I'm struggling with him, or she's questioning, or she's kind of going, I'm worried about Tom, or there's something, she doesn't talk to me, she calls Kevin. Because Kevin's the guy I walk with every day. And Kevin's the guy that can get in my face and go, alright, your wife called, what's going on? Okay? Because we can deal with it, he gets it. So, that's the reciprocal, we need both. The companions. The spouse, and the friend for the journey. Okay. Now let's go to the third one, Monty. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Take 2 pieces of iron, start rubbing them together, and guess what? They get honed, they get sharpened. take a, you know, you take that blade, you put it on the grinding wheel, it sharpens. Iron sharpens iron. So one person sharpens another. But here's what's really interesting. As much as Wendy and I sharpen each other, there is a sharpening that happens only with other guys. With me. And for women, it's the same thing. Wendy has a handful of really good female friends. We were talking about it in the car on the way here. There are things that a woman needs another woman for. She just does. I have watched over time as my wife spends time with her friends, they hone her femininity. They do. One night they got together and they decided to dress up, and so Wendy went to the costume shop and she put on like this 1940s thing, long white gloves and a little hat with a veil and the pearls and the little purse and everything. She looked like she just walked out of a 1940s movie. Right? Yeah. Now, for a guy, it's kind of like, yeah, all right, well, yeah, she's cute. What? Great. But she and her friends needed that. It honed their femininity. Oh, to be women and dress up and go out for tea and just, She needs that. And I need her to hone that femininity because guess what? It brings balance to our life. I need her to be a woman in every sense of the word. Kevin and I go out, right? We throw on our sweatshirts and we go to the bar and have a beer. Scream at the... Guess what? My wife needs me because that hones my masculinity. I need to be a guy. God created us male and female. And we need the other in order to hone. So there's this relationship where we need both. Let's go on, Monty, if you will. So the other piece in the scriptures, we talk about it, is I want you to understand that Jesus, when you think about what we learn about Jesus had this relationship with the masses. And you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you find that crowds followed him everywhere he went. So he had this relationship with the masses, people, thousands of people that were following him. Okay? So think about relating to thousands of people. There's only so much you can give and take with thousands of people. Right? Okay, next one. Then the Bible talks about that there were 500 followers. So you think about the masses. These are people kind of came and went, and even people that didn't like them but just were in for the show and kind of checking what's going on. And then there were these 500. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about 500 followers that Jesus appeared to in his resurrection. Okay, next one. Then there was the 70. You may think that there were only 12 disciples. There were actually 70 disciples. And in Matthew and Luke, Jesus talks about the fact that Jesus gathered the 70 disciples and he sent them out two by two. Well, I thought there were just 12. No, there were 70. These are people that followed him, had a more intimate relationship than the 500, but he trained the 70, he had a relationship with the 70, he talked to the 70, they followed him. He knew them by name. There was this give and take with the 70. Next one. Then we get to the 12 apostles. And there are these 12 guys that we know because he had an intimate relationship. The 12 were in the upper room with him. The 12 were in the garden with him. When he got away with the 12. And then the last one, he had the 3. Peter, James, and John. And the Bible talks about the fact that when Jesus, during his ministry, said, Peter, James, John, come with me. Come with me. They go up to a high mountain. And at the high mountain, the 3 of them are standing there, and Jesus was transfigured. He revealed his glory to them. His godness. He revealed bright light, white, to the point where Peter, James, and John were hitting their knees. Babbling like fools. They're just, whoa! He revealed himself to three. So think about that. Each one of us have these concentric circles of relationship in our lives. The masses we interact with in our community every day, the 200 or 500, you know, it's like being at Westview. I got this larger community. You know my name. We see each other every Sunday. Are we really intimate with one another? No, but hey, I'll give you a high five. We'll have a cup of coffee together. And then we get down into the 70. Maybe it's a little bit tighter, people I work with. So the question is, where's that point to which my concentric circles end? Well, because notice, the intimacy happens. Jesus revealed himself to three. So the question is, who have you revealed yourself to? Who knows you? Who have you opened up and said, this is me. This is my brokenness. This is who I am. See, because the path from death to life, from brokenness to wholeness, only happens as we are known and as we can know others. It's in that horizontal relationship of knowing and being known that the wholeness that God plans for us can take place. So, horizontal and the vertical. So the action steps for this week are to do a little thinking about your life. Because if you don't have that combination of both the vertical and the horizontal, my relationship with God, my relationship with others in an intimate way, then my journey is not going to go very far. The degree to which your relationship with God and your relationship, those concentric circles, the degree to which you get down to that level of intimacy determines the degree to which you, how far you get in this journey. And what I find is that most people are like, I'm alone. I feel isolated. I want that. But I don't know how to do it. So, next week, we're going to talk about why we don't know how to do that. And we're going to talk about how we get from I don't have that to developing that in our lives. So next week, the practical application. How do we overcome the obstacles? And how do we begin developing and taking a few steps on this path in the horizontal? Okay, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your example. Thank you so much for your plan. I pray, Lord, for everyone in this room, for those who are wallowing in their brokenness. I pray for those who would take that step today to say, God, come into my heart. I need a relationship with you, and I need to start moving out of my brokenness and towards wholeness. So, Lord, I would pray that if there are any here that need to make that decision, that you would whisper to their spirit right now and prompt them to have that conversation with you. I pray for those who have had that conversation but are still just kind of stuck on the journey and feeling like they want more and they need more and they need to be moving more in the direction of wholeness and life, but are really struggling with it. For those who are feeling alone and isolated and needing those horizontal relationships, I pray that you would, number one, just help us all to acknowledge it. Help us all to be willing to take the steps necessary to remedy that. And bring us back next week so that we can talk about it. Keep us safe in the meantime, we ask. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much. Hope you have a great week. Hope to see you back next week. And we'll continue the journey together. All right?